My name's Jeff, and I'm blessed to be a part of the staff here at RCC. We're finishing off what we're calling a mini-series that we've been doing during the month of July. It's kind of right in the middle of this epic Revelation series that Nathan's been preaching. We've been talking about some of the things in this series, a series called Reclaim. So we've been talking about some of the things that can maybe get lost or misplaced or stolen and how we might go about reclaiming those things with the direction, of course, and in the power of the name of Jesus. Travis began this mini-series 2 weeks ago talking about how this can happen with our time. And how the way to reclaim it is not to just try to squeeze more productivity out of it, but that silence and rest and Sabbath are the path to reclaiming our time. Ty spoke to us last week about reclaiming our purpose. And he talked about this larger purpose that we all share in, and that's to know Jesus and to make him known. But there are also some things about our God-given purpose that are unique to everyone individually, making each of us a work of art in our Creator's hands. He illustrated that with this scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and that says, "We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he had planned for us long ago." In fact, I would say if you spend a little bit of time in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and most of 3, you will see this phrase, "in Christ," happen over and over, reminding us of where our identity is sealed. We'll come back to the Ephesians 2:10 passage in just a minute. But first, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page when it comes to this word that we're using a lot of today, and that is the word identity. The dictionary defines it this way. First, the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Second, the characteristics that determine who or what a person or thing is. And I would add one more definition from the biblical perspective, and that's this: the core of who you are as defined by your Creator. But what do you think of when you hear the word identity? Well, one of the ways that we're used to hearing that word is as a part of the phrase identity theft. That is, of course, when somebody somehow acquires a bunch of the numbers and facts that uniquely identify you, and they take possession of those of that information, and then they use it to do whatever they want to with your money. And that reminds me of a preacher I heard say one time, back when they used to pass the plate, he said, "It's time to receive our offering. Please stand, reach into the back pocket of the person in front of you, pull out their wallet, and give like you always wanted to." In John's gospel, Jesus tells us that there is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His identity is father of lies and the accuser. It is the lies that we believe that put our true identity at risk. Let me say that again. It's the lies that we believe that put our true identity at risk. Maybe you found yourself in the middle of this long and winding road, and you're asking that question, "Who am I?" Spiritually speaking, your identity can be found in your answer to that question. But maybe you're struggling to come up with an answer to that question. So how about if we take a look into the Word and see if we can reclaim your identity? The Apostle John calls Jesus the Word, giving us a look into his identity. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of" what? "Grace and truth." Now, I've always heard this passage interpreted or described in this way. Jesus wasn't just a grace giver. No, he was also a truth teller. In other words, he didn't just come to make up the distance between us and God by fixing our sin problem. He also came here to get to the nitty-gritty with regard to our behavioral issues and our doctrinal discrepancies. Yeah, he paid the penalty for our sin, but he also came to hold us accountable to the letter of the law. I don't know. I don't know about that interpretation, but my point is not to debunk it. My point is that the word for truth, I believe, in this description of Jesus is not about doctrinal purity or behavioral piety or theological accuracy. I believe that instead, the truth that he's talking about, or that is talking about him, is how valuable you are, how much you are loved. I just can't see the word truth in this description of Jesus referring to any kind of accusation or accountability. The truth is that when God sees you, he does not see a black sheep, a problem child, or an underperformer, or any of the other, maybe worse labels that have been branded on your soul by people, or maybe even the devil himself throughout the course of your life. I believe that grace and truth are the dual descriptions that work together to bring about assurance and affirmation that heal the wounds that are caused by those other labels. We often think of grace as the thing that sets us free and then truth as the thing that confines us. But what does Jesus say about the truth in John chapter 8? He says, "The truth will set you free." Remember, it's the lies we believe that make our true identity seem out of reach. It is my hope that by the end of this message, you see yourself as you truly are through the eyes of a God who loves you deeply. But that is a lofty goal. Who am I to try to change in 30 minutes something that you might have believed about yourself for 30 years? And I got my own identity issues to go along with that. But wait, Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, that what's impossible with man is possible with God. He says all things are possible with God. So let's pray to him. Let's go to him right now. God, we do need you to do a mighty work within us. We need you to remind us of the truth that our identity is hidden in Christ. Thank you that you prove that out through him in his life and his death and his resurrection. We pray it in his name. Amen. When my son Bryce was about 2 years old, and I just got to give you a little bit of a picture of who Bryce was and really is. He was very spicy. Now, I know that you probably know that most two-year-olds are, you know, rambunctious. But take whatever you think about most two-year-olds and multiply that times two, and you got Bryce. One day I came in, and he was standing on our bathroom counter in front of the mirror in nothing but a diaper, and he had a hanger in his hand, and he's strumming, he's playing, he's giving a free concert. Just, you know, living his best life. When you're a child, you don't know any better than to just be yourself, right? But when you become an adult, self-awareness can tend to turn into self-consciousness. And then you start trying to figure out who you are. And in that process, you might lose yourself as you see the successful people around you living the life that you yourself want. So many songs, so many movies and advice from people that are just trying to be helpful, and so many pithy sayings, they just come at you over and over in our culture, saying things like, "Be yourself, everyone else is already taken." Remember that one? Or how about this one? "Be yourself, that's your superpower." But being yourself is not all it's cracked up to be, especially if the Holy Spirit isn't directing that, because I don't know about you, but myself, it often just wants what it wants. Can we move toward self-awareness without becoming self-conscious? Can we move toward an honest assessment of who we are without that becoming debilitating? Well, Paul seems to think so. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." And remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, you are God's what? Masterpiece. If we look at ourselves with sober judgment and we believe that God did create us in a very intentional way that makes us his masterpiece, then it becomes clear that we do all have skills and gifts. We all have faults and flaws. We each bring a plus and a minus to every situation, don't we? But your particular blend of pluses and minuses are all a part of what God had in mind when he made you and declared you his masterpiece. Now, you may not like that. You may think, why is God giving me minuses? I don't want minuses. I only want to bring pluses when I show up at church or at work or wherever. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But what if God had something in mind when he created your particular blend of benefits and deficits and my unique set of pluses and minuses? What if he knew that that would make us a great team? In the words of Jerry Maguire, you complete me. Or in the words of Paul the Apostle, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and say this together, we all belong to each other. Say it again, we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us gifts for doing certain things well. Thinking of ourselves as God's masterpiece, it empowers us to work at our shortcomings without the pressure to be perfect, or in some cases, to just accept our limitations. Now, some of my deficits are more obvious than others, and some are not. But if I can get comfortable enough with those to have a sense of humor about them, that's a step in the right direction, I think. One of my weaknesses, if you want to call it that, is my hearing deficit. So I did what any self-respecting old guy would do to fix that problem. I went to Costco. I walked up to the attendant at the hearing center counter and I said, I think I might have a problem with my hearing, so I'm just here to find out about what I need to do next. What's your process like? And she said, well, the first thing we'll do is we'll give you a test to see if you have any hair loss. And then she realized what she had just said. And she immediately starts backtracking. And that sounded something like hearing loss. And I, of course, responded, what? No, actually, I was just trying not to laugh because I enjoy these awkward moments way too much. This is a confession there. My wife loves that story, I think the reason she loves it is she has great hair and she has great hearing. Those are just two of the many ways in which she and I are gifted differently. Let's just tell it like it is. We are about as opposite as two people you've ever met. Here's one illustration that shows you just how opposite we are. On one of our anniversaries, we spent a lot of time walking on the beach and we collected a bunch of shells. And when I got back to the room, I took a picture of those shells and you'll see them up on the screen. Yeah, there's Marcy's on the left and mine on the right. So we're going to take a vote. And no, I know better. I know I'd lose because when you look at Marcy's, you just think, oh man, she may be chaotic, but I bet she's fun. And you'd be absolutely right. Sometimes Marcy and I, we joke about that the only thing that we have in common is Jesus. But we're about to celebrate our 42nd anniversary, so that must be enough. But there was a time when that was not enough. Not that Jesus wasn't enough, but we didn't have enough Jesus, because we found ourselves at about the 9-year mark into our marriage at the brink of divorce. Now, the ways in which that we were so vastly different, that used to just grate on both of us, to the point where we were living our lives and walking out our marriage with so much frustration and exasperation. But here's what we've learned along the way. It is precisely those different sensibilities, tastes, different preferences, and opinions, strongly held opinions, and how we process things, that's what makes us a better team. We make better, wiser, more well-rounded decisions together. And I've learned to see the value in someone who thinks differently than I do. And she's learned that as well. And that has moved us from walking through our life together in a frustrated way, frustrated by our differences, to valuing each other for our differences most of the time. You know how that goes, right? See, each of us have our own identity, but we also are a part of a collective identity. When you're a part of a team or a community of some sort, there is a component of your identity that is shaped by and woven together with the other people that are a part of that community. When we realize this and we don't fight against it, but instead we value each other and our differences, all those pluses and minuses and benefits and deficits, it can be a huge source of strength and of resilience. There is a tree in Lahaina, Hawaii. It's on the island of Maui that you gotta see to get the full impact of it. We're gonna show you some photos up on the screen, but these don't really do it justice. It's a banyan tree, and maybe you are aware of how these trees grow. It's actually a series of trunks, and they grow together. Their root systems and limbs are all intertwined and unified to the point that it becomes one organism. Fascinating. The tree in Lahaina is the largest banyan tree, not only in the state of Hawaii, but in the entire U.S. Marcy and I, we got to see this tree when we are on our 10th anniversary, which we almost didn't make it to, as I mentioned, when we were in Maui for that. It was truly an amazing and a beautiful sight. And it just goes on and on, 60 feet high and almost 2 full acres it takes up. This tree was gifted to the town of Lahaina in 1873 to mark the 50th anniversary of the arrival of the first American Christian missionaries in Hawaii. Isn't that cool? The town held a 150th birthday party for the tree in 2023. Amazing. But then, only 4 months later, in that same year, in August, weather and other conditions conspired to produce devastating wildfires. Maybe you remember seeing this in the news. And that caused widespread damage, including the destruction of the banyan tree. Now, because of the extreme wind conditions, some of these fires, these wildfires, burned so hot that it melted cars that were sitting on the street next to the park in which this banyan tree is. However, because of the interconnectedness of the root systems and what was left of the limb systems, after a time, the tree actually began to show little green sprouts, little signs of life. The tree is now expected to make a full recovery, and you can see in the picture how well it's doing, even around, with all of the other still damaged areas around it. It's making a full recovery. The strength of each of the trunks and the intertwined canopy of limbs, they made this tree beautiful, but it's the interdependency and the unity of these systems that make this tree nearly invulnerable. I've talked with so many people over the years who whose lives have been overtaken by firestorms. And I've certainly had sections of my life that I describe in that way. And you may be in a place today, as you sit here, as you watch online, that you're thinking to yourself, how can I survive this? I can tell you how to not survive it alone. You need God. You need his people. Welcome these truths as components of your identity, because they're going to remain true whether you do or not. When I recall the worst things that I've been through, I think, how does anyone make it through their life without a church family? I'm so thankful for how God led me through one of the most difficult sections of my life, because persevering through it has given me the opportunity to be a part of this church family. Now, don't get me wrong. I know we got our stuff. We're a little bit messed up here and there. Can I get a witness? Yeah. We've got our issues, our dysfunctions. But I know this. I know you've got my back, and I want to make sure you know that I have yours. Going through a few firestorms in a row, that might cause me to develop a victim mentality. But I'm a part of a church that has a victory mentality. So I don't have to just survive. I can thrive on the other side of even the most difficult circumstances. All I need to do is look back at what God has done in my life through so many varied hard seasons, and how many times it was my connection to him and to his people that he used to pull me through, and I'm ready for whatever's coming next. We often talk about how valuable our testimony is for sharing the gospel with others, but I think sometimes we just need to speak our testimony back to ourselves so that we'll remember the sustaining power that God gives and the resilience that comes from being a part of the collective identity of a church family. If you want to step deeper into that and you're not yet part of a life group, you should join one. If you want to step deeper than that, into that, a collective identity, and you're not yet a part of a serving team, you should get connected in that way as well. So the question of the day is clearly this. Who are you? If you were to reply to that question, what components of your identity would you list? What are the things that are core to who you are that make you uniquely you? As you can see, there's some blanks at the bottom of your bulletin, and they're arranged in sort of a pyramid. You'll see those up on the screen as well. And I'd like for you to start writing down the components of your identity, the things that are core to who you are. You might write in something like parent or teacher. As you're writing, write in, start at the bottom and leave that top space open if you would. You might write down business owner, doctor, husband, wife. All of these examples are good things, aren't they? Worthy things. Any or all could be great components of your identity. But I want you to see how much the order of importance matters. The most important choice that you'll make in this exercise and in life is what goes in that top space. See, if you choose the right thing and put that in that top space, it empowers all of the others. But if you choose the wrong one, they can begin to compete against each other. If you had to choose, which of these components has priority over the others? And you do have to choose. Not because I'm saying so. You know that, right? You have to choose. Now, I know there's always going to be this tension between what I want this priority list to look like and what my actions and decisions actually prove it out to be. And I've also got to figure in how God created me in his image and the detail that he applied to creating me that makes me his masterpiece. But let's see what the Word of God has to say about what should be in that top space. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we're also his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Yeah. 1 John chapter 3 begins this way. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Say it with me. That is what we are. Come on. That is what we are. This expression of your identity must sit at the top of this list. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. A life well lived is defined by this truth. It speaks to your value. It speaks to how important it is to represent God well. But more importantly, it speaks of the Father's love. It speaks peace into today. It speaks hope into the future. It speaks life beyond this existence and into eternity. It knocks down strongholds and lies with which the evil one has tried to steal your identity. It frees you from slavery to fear and addiction. It changes your identity from victim to victor. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Let's go to God and thank him for that truth. God, we do want to just say thank you. All that is needed for us to be able to step into that truth and receive it and claim it, you've accomplished through the person of Jesus. So we lay our lives before you, just as he did on our behalf. And God, may we find our identity to be deeply hidden in the person of Christ as we go about the process of reclaiming our identity. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, maybe you had some uncertainty. We spent just such a short time on such a deep exercise of filling in those components of your identity. And maybe you have some uncertainty about writing child of God in that top blank. I just want to assure you that you don't need to leave this place with that uncertainty. Our prayer partners are by the crosses, and they would love to not just pray with you, but also to answer your questions about what next steps might be for you to step into your identity in Christ. So come as we stand and as we sing this worship song.